Welcome to Grace Community Baptist Fellowship. This is Pastor Grant Hardwick, and today we are starting in our study of the book of Ephesians. We have looked at an introduction and background to this wonderful little epistle by the Apostle Paul, and today we are hopefully will get through the first three verses is the game plan, if it be the Lord's will. And with that, we want to jump right into the reading today. The Bible in Ephesians chapter number 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God and this time to engage upon the study of the book of Ephesians. May our hearts be enlarged. May our faith be increased. May we see you more glorious. May we trust you with a greater intensity, and may we understand the riches of your grace that has been blessed and bestowed upon us who are your people. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. The little book of Ephesians is a powerful epistle. The first chapter could be a mini theology book in itself. You could spend years just looking at the depths and the riches of the sovereignty of God in chapter 1 and the implications of that. But one thing that jumps out at anybody who reads the book of Ephesians is you see a pastoral heart that Paul has for the believers of whom he is writing this letter. He wants them to focus on who they are in Christ and how they're to live their lives now with this new identity. Ephesians consists, and we've already pointed this out, of just six chapters and has about 155 verses, and take you about 20, 25 minutes to read if you was to read it out loud. But it's a very profound book and has many implications for today. Ephesians, what's one of the things that's glorious about it, why we should be encouraged to study this book, is because Ephesians deepens our understanding of the gospel. And unfortunately, we're living during a time that there's much superficial Christianity and there's much just cheap, sensual, shallow belief systems around us, and very shallow, practical religions out here in this day and age. But when you get into the book of Ephesians, you don't have no option but to go deep if you study it, because from within it, in Ephesians 3:8, we begin to understand the unsearchable riches of Christ, or the incalculable riches of Christ. This is so deep and profound, we can't reach the bottom. I mean, you've got to go deep if you're going to understand the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians is a book that magnifies what the Lord intended the church to be, perhaps greater than any New Testament book that we have, or New Testament letter. And we're living in a day and time that this is needed, because people really don't value the Lord's churches and their assembly and corporate worship with God's people. Most people are inclined to have this mentality: there's nothing going on this weekend, you know what, we might go to church if we wake up on time, if we're feeling good and there's nothing to distract us, there's nothing to entertain us, we might go to church today. But when we read the book of Ephesians, and we read of how God worked in calling men to salvation, sanctifying men, preserving men, and all the work that he's done in the hearts and the lives of people, we begin to understand that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal purpose of God. There is an eternal purpose for the Lord's New Testament churches. The church is put into an eternal perspective when we read the book of Ephesians. And through this, we understand that through his churches, God has made known his manifold wisdom, or his multifaceted wisdom. The book of Ephesians is often called the most contemporary or practical epistle within the New Testament. And the reason this being, most epistles and most letters were written for situational issues, situational letters, we might say. Paul wrote letters to certain congregations to correct something. But in the book of Ephesians, we don't really encounter that. It's more reflective. It's less corrective, we might say. Most people believe the book of Ephesians, and I'll say more about this here in a moment, but it was a circular letter that was intended to be distributed to all the churches in Asia Minor. And if we remember in the book of Acts 19 and 20, that from the work the Apostle Paul did, the gospel was advanced throughout all Asia in many house churches and small congregations. But the book of Ephesians is a book that's just filled with absolute encouragement when we understand what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, what he's doing through us. It should cause a greater devotion. The book of Ephesians is a book that offers many practical answers and sometimes even difficult questions about the Christian life. And in chapter 1, verse 4 through 14, verse 3 through 14, we understand why we are to worship God, why that we should give him honor and glory. In verses 15 through 23, we learn what we should pray about. We pray for those that are doing well and those that are struggling, but we pray that we would have an understanding, our minds might be enlightened, that we can see the truth and the deeper things of God, that we'd have an intellectual understanding of God. But we also understand when we read this wonderful book, how wretched we are. And we understand how wretched we are in chapter 2, we see how wonderful grace is. We were dead in trespasses and sins. It is he that has made us alive. And so we learn through this book that God's people, regardless of all backgrounds and religious affiliations, or whether they come, what their skin color is, where they was raised, their culture, we all can be one in Christ. And that's the answer to many of the world's problems today with race relations. It's the gospel. And the gospel is the unifying factor of all cultures and all peoples. And so we don't need a government program. We don't need more understanding. We need to promote the gospel that brings us together. We're a new people. It tells us how we are to live. It tells us how we are to be intimate and with God. It tells us how we're to have this fullness of fellowship. We learn what it is to be a faithful parent, what it is to be a good husband, a good wife. You see, the first three chapters are heavily theological in nature, and the last three chapters are very practical in nature. And so, as we begin to look at this book today, I think it's important that we start right from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So it speaks of Paul, an apostle. Now, this man could have formerly been a terrorist. He could have been compared to the Taliban. He could have been accused of being just any notorious terrorist organization that had ever lived. But now, because of what God has done by his marvelous sovereign grace, Paul is now an apostle of Jesus Christ. And notice, it's by the will of God. It's what God did. And Paul even tells us in the book of Galatians, in chapter 1, verse 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Notice, it was God that it pleased God. It was God's pleasure that from his mother's womb, Paul was chosen to this ministry. And understanding chapter 1, he was chosen this even before his mother's womb. But to reveal his son in me that I might preach among the heathen. You see, it was God's doing. It was God's work that called the Apostle Paul into the ministry. And by the way, we talk about the will of God, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He wasn't headed on the Damascus Road to find out more how to be a Christian. It wasn't that Paul was contemplating how great it might be to walk away from his faith and be hated and despised. No, Paul was on his way to persecute Christians. It was God's grace that intervened against a rebellious heart, a heart that was set at war against the very Creator. And may I say to you today that that's where we all stand. Our hearts that rebel against, we have our own ideas, our own plans, our own wants, and we have our own ideas how God should work, and we want to put Him in our little box and create our own little God. And it takes God intervening because we're at war with Him, and it goes against our very nature. Where our will has to be violated to come to Christ. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the very will of God. It was not his own choosing. God chose Paul to be an apostle. And notice he speaks to the saints, which were at Ephesus. Now, the saints mean the holy ones. And by the way, we're only made holy by the work of Christ. I've heard some people come up with a ridiculous idea that saints refers to the New Testament churches and New Testament churches only, but I believe saints refers to all those that are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's ones whom He makes holy, and says, which are at Ephesus. Now, this tells us a little bit about this, and it brings us to the very title of this book. And it was, Ephesus was a city that was in Asia Minor. In fact, it was the capital of the Roman province. Asia Minor, we say that, it's modern-day Turkey. But because of the name is not mentioned in some of the earlier manuscripts, some people have questioned whether this should have been the title to this book or not. I think that we have many manuscripts that have it there, and I'm content with that. But there's no doubt that this letter was not just intended to be written to Ephesus, but it was to be passed around and to all the churches in that area. And Ephesus definitely was a launching ground for the gospel. So it's often called a circular letter. And now, there's no question in my opinion that the book of Ephesians was written by Paul the Apostle. In verse number one, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He tells us right from the start who's writing this. Chapter three, he mentions again in verse one, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Paul was in prison at this time. It makes up the prison epistles with Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And so we see this letter that the apostle Paul's the author. The date of the writing was, if he was in prison, probably 60, 62. AD, somewhere between that period. And he's writing to a church that is in an area that is full of paganism. It is full of what we would say the culture itself. A lot of people say, why start a church there? Well, you know, God knows what He's doing better than us. And I'm thankful for that, because When you look at Asia Minor at that time, there was a lot of sensuality. There was a lot of gross immorality. There was spirituality that was mysticism. And there was, or you would go to the temple, and part of it was to worship, involved sexual deeds. They had the one of the seven wonders of the world was the temple to Demetrius or to Diana. And it was so large. In fact, the worship of Diana may have been the largest cult in the world at this time. It certainly was in Asia Minor, but it could have been in the entire world. In fact, the world's largest bank was located at the Temple of Diana, because so many people come in and exchange money there. It had the largest bank in the world at that time. And I think that explains some things in verse number three here, just in a moment as we get to it. But this city was, it had a many, he had opposition, if we read in the book of Acts, from the Jews. He had opposition officially from the goldsmith. I mean, it wasn't an easy place to serve, but God blessed. Paul served there. He didn't have a church house. He met in a room, probably during the middle of the day, and just a community room. And he met there for 2 years, and God blessed the work. And what's amazing is that we study the book of Ephesians. We understand this is when Paul addresses Timothy, probably where he's pastoring in Ephesus. And he had to confront many errors that were entering into the church at that time. But the book of Ephesians is one that is loaded with historical and theological themes. I believe to even begin to understand the New Testament and what was happening, it would do us all well to look a little deeper into the book of Ephesians. And so today, that is our task as we look, but Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to those that are faithful in Christ Jesus. Probably speaking of not just the saints in Ephesus, but all those who are faithful in the churches surrounding there. There were probably many churches, in my opinion, in the city of Ephesus, and homes and in areas around the city and other towns and other locations. But he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Very typical greeting of the Apostle Paul. Grace be upon them and peace. And it comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse number 3 is where I really want to get to today. But blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word blessed is a word that would be used to give a eulogy. It means to speak well of. And Paul's way is he is glorying, he is bragging, he is speaking well of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he doing it? Because he has blessed us. Now, that's interesting because the word here again is eulogy. In other words, he has spoken good things to us. But no, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings? Notice his spiritual blessings in heaven, in heavenly places in Christ. Now, that's a key theme if you'll study in the book of Ephesians, in Christ. And there's several things that would pop out, but in Christ is found some 12 times. This idea of riches is used 5 times in the book of Ephesians. Grace is used 12 times. Glory is used 8 times. Fullness 6 times. But whether it's riches, his glory, his grace, the fullness of all he wants to give is found in Christ. And we are in Christ. And so we see this passage before us. He says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. It's almost like we have the bank of heaven that is loaded with the blessings of God, the riches of heaven. We have it all that has been given and deeded to us. Now think of this. Paul says this in the backdrop of the world's largest bank being in this city, but the riches of heaven is greater than the riches of the combined wealth of all men in this world. And so we start from that point. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places that are in Christ. And some would say, what are spiritual blessings? Well, let's take a moment and look what he's talking about. And what does he mean by these spiritual blessings? What do they do for us? Now, contrary to what some people may think, this is not a mysterious power. It's just for some select few. They're the benefits of all of God's people, for all those who are in Christ. The word blessing, as I mentioned, is a word eulogy. It means to speak well of. And so here we see God's acting in this verse. God has spoken good things about us. God has pronounced good things to our benefit. The good things that God has decreed for us are so beyond our ability to number, to count, to even comprehend. But we can look down through this passage and just make a brief outline and understand the very things and what he meant by this. Well, the first blessing is listed in Ephesians 1:4, where it says he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now understand this, God has chosen us. Now, I know that makes some people uncomfortable, but it's the word of God. We don't have the option to just skip the things that make us uncomfortable or the things that may be controversial. It's true. God, he's made a statement, has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. I like what 1 Corinthians tells us, that we're in Christ because of his work. In fact, I'll turn there and read that verse. I've had many people that's come along and they said the only reason we're in Christ is because we chose Christ. Now, that verse wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. He chose us in Christ because we chose him. Now, a little bit too much of a play on a word, but 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. Who's him? Well, that's God. because of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. It's the work of God that puts us in Christ Jesus. And so what a blessing that is, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. God has chosen to make us holy and blameless because of his love and because of his good pleasure, we see in verse 5 and 6, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved. What's amazing that God would choose to extend salvation to anyone. We're all guilty. We all deserve hell. But God extended his grace as a free offer to us. And God has extended this message of grace, by the way. It goes to every man. But what's amazing is we understand the sinfulness of man. Man would not come if God had not had a desire to display his mercy and his grace, then all would have went to hell. And the Bible says this, that if we look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 5, that we were dead in sins. He has made us alive in Christ. He's made us alive in Christ. And this is so amazing that we, when we begin to comprehend how that God made this decision to save us from sin before we were ever even brought into this world. And so the second blessing listed to us or in Christ is found in verse number 5. He speaks of adoption of children. Now, under the Roman era, someone adopted would have full-born natural rights. In fact, you couldn't even write them out of your will if they were adopted, but if someone was born a natural son, you could write them out of your will. But not only has God chosen us to make us holy, he grants us full status as his children with all the benefits that come with that. We receive full access to the Father. We're able to call him Father. That's the second blessing. We're adopted as his children. And the third spiritual blessing, I believe, found in verse 6. And we were made accepted in the blood. Now, the word accepted is related to grace. It gives the idea of making us graceful or favorable through Christ. But when we put on Christ, what the Father sees is loveliness. He sees Christ when he sees us. The blood of Christ has taken away the guilt of our sins, and we stand before the Father perfectly accepted in him because of what Jesus has done. It has taken away the guilt. We stand before him perfectly accepted. And so that's one of the blessings that comes with being in Christ. And the fourth blessing is found in Ephesians 1:7. It speaks of having redemption through his blood. Redemption speaks of buying one's freedom, paying a ransom, the price for our sins, the payment to buy us out of eternal condemnation was fully paid by the blood of Christ. In Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin. We have become the servants of God or the slaves of God. We are bought with a price. We're bought by his blood. We have an obligation now to honor God and glorify God in our body and our spirit. And when we speak of this redemption, when ransom is paid, someone goes free. When the demands for the ransom are met, the person is set free. And Jesus has paid the ransom for all those who trusted in Christ. And he's paid the ransom for all those that are his, and he will receive a full reward. Verse 7 tells us the fifth blessing, and that's the forgiveness of sins. Now, obviously, this is close to redemption, but it looks on the other side of the coin, we might say. In paying the ransom for our sins, the debt of sin was canceled, and we were forgiven. We no longer have the burden of guilt for violating the laws of God and to sin. The sixth spiritual blessing is listed as knowing the mystery of his will in verses 8 through 10. Now, God has given us wisdom and insight through his word, and God has showed us his plan to unite all things together in the end, at the consummation of the age, to glorify Christ. And since all creation was made by him and for his good pleasure, the consummation of his plan, when everything and everyone is brought in line, that's what it is, when everything and everyone is brought in line to glorify him. And by aligning ourselves with him by faith, we become part of his perfect plan. The verse 11 tells us of another blessing. It's really the seventh or that we see here. It is the inheritance that's given us through Christ. What's included in this inheritance? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:2-9 says this, "But it is written, I hath not seen, nor heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. The riches of glory, the presence of God, the eternal destination when we reach a new creation." Listen, these things don't even begin to even scratch the full surface of all the blessings that come with our inheritance. And the eighth thing, another blessing found in Ephesians 1:13. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. When we become God's children, he puts his mark. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But metaphorically, and I don't really understand completely, but he puts his mark of ownership on us. And by doing this, it guarantees our eternal security. This is our down payment. This is like an engagement. This is the dowry he's put down as a down payment for our full redemption. And he will get all that is his. And this holds us. It keeps us preserved till the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we could go on and on speaking about all the privileges that we have in Christ. We're co-laborers together with God. We're ambassadors to bring the message of reconciliation to the lost world. And I know some people, if you believe all that other stuff, you said, why would you do that? Well, you see, there's a holy tension in Scripture. The gospel goes to every man. Every man's responsible, and every man is called to believe. Every man is told to repent and believe the gospel. And you say, well, Brother Grant, I can't reconcile that in my mind. Well, there's a lot of things I can't reconcile about God. How is he eternal? How has he always existed? How was he not created? How has he already existed longer than he ever will exist? How does God, three persons, and yet he's one? And, I mean, there's many, what we say, tensions in Scripture, but God is absolutely sovereign. You don't get around it. You become foolish when you try to deny plain spoken truth in Scripture that he's chosen, and yet he's called men to repentance. And I'm supposed to take the gospel to every man. You say, well, can they believe? If they will believe, but understand it takes a work of the Holy Spirit to call a man and bring him to the very point of salvation. But that's not my job. That's his job. My job is to take the message to him, preach the gospel, and I'll let God take care of his end. That's not my worry. That's his. And so we have this awesome responsibility to bring the message of reconciliation. We are the bride of Christ in 2 Corinthians 11:2. What a privilege that is. What a riches we have being that. He gives us peace that passes all understanding in Philippians 4:7. He gives us assurance that nothing's able to separate us from the love of God in Romans 8:39. And you say, so how do I access all these riches? And by the way, I mean, Ephesians 1 just lays on us that we might know what we have in Christ. That your eyes, your understanding being light, may know what's the hope of his calling, what's the riches of his glory, this unmeasurable wealth that he has for the inheritance of the saints in verse number 18 of chapter 1. And what's the exceeding of greatness of his power? This is one of the riches. We have this exceeding great power that works in us and through us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. This same power enables us to live our life for God, to serve faithfully, endure hardships, and to boldly take the gospel into all the world, because our King is above every angelic realm. He's above every demonic foe. He's against anything that will come against us, and he reigns in power, and everything is under his feet. I mean, what? We speak of all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are rich. We are people of privilege. We are blessed. And so how do we access this? Well, I want to tell you this today. Number one, if you've never believed on Christ, if you've never seen Jesus for who he is today, I would invite you to take a look at who the Bible declares him to be. And the Bible declares him to be the very Son of God, who come in this world and lived the perfect, sinless life and went to Calvary and was crucified as a substitute for every single person who would repent of their sins and put their faith in him. And he died there on that cross. He took my sin. He took the sins of all who would believe and put upon himself. And he took his righteousness, where he lived perfectly under the law, and transferred his righteousness to us who believe. Our sin went to him. His righteousness went to us. And if we'll simply repent of our sins, turn by faith unto Christ, we can be saved. And knowing that he's taken our punishment, knowing that he has bore our sins and placed us in him, we can now live a life of victory, knowing that we have a new life who is in Christ, complete forgiveness of sins, and we receive all the spiritual blessings that accompany salvation. I thank you for your time today. May the Lord bless you.